Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 10 through 19. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundations to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will make them with his troops. And particularly these verses here, the hymn of faith. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like a deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. In her interesting book, Corrie Ten Boom wrote some incredible words. The name of her book is He Sets the Prisoner Free. And as many of you know, she, along with her aged father and her sister, were incarcerated in Ravensbrück concentration camp. The smoke from the crematorium just settled over the camp and it completely darkened the sky. Every day, hundreds and hundreds of women were cremated. The mental and the physical torture were unbearable as she had to watch her sister Betsy slowly starve to death. One night before her sister died, Corrie was standing outside and she was gazing up into the heaven. Her barracks were off to the side and she was on her way to roll call. In the midst of the sights and the sounds and the smells of death, she was just gazing up into the heavens. And as she gazed up to the heavens with her sister standing beside her, she said, Lord, you guide all of those stars. You know them by name. She said, you have not forgotten one of them, but you've forgotten Betsy and me. Betsy, who was standing beside her, immediately said to her, no, God has not forgotten us. I know from the Bible, Jesus said, I am with you always. Corrie, he's right here with us. What do you think? Was he right there with them when her father was dying, her sister starved to death? What do you think when you find yourself imprisoned by grief, overcome with pain, and engulfed in hopelessness? What thoughts go through your mind when you plead with God for help, but your health deteriorates, your family problems intensify, or your financial woes increase? What do you think when you cry out to the Lord and things go from bad to worse? What do you think when you hear those dreaded words that literally stop you in your tracks and literally take your breath away? Words like, you have cancer. He passed away. She won't be coming home anymore. Have you ever thought, as did Corrie Ten Boom, that maybe in some of the tough times of your life, God has forgotten you? Or do you, like Betsy, her sister, never entertain any doubts and know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what's happening in your life, that God cares for you, he loves you, he's there for you, even when uncertainty abounds? Betsy had no questions. She knew God was with her. She was walking by faith. That's what the prophet Habakkuk did. That's what we need to do in the midst of life, because life is filled with ups and downs. Habakkuk trusted God during some tough times in his life. In his day, the righteous were bitterly oppressed and the wicked were prospering. He could not understand for the life of him why God in heavens allowed the good King Josiah's life to be snuffed out and the evil King Jehoiakim to ascend to the throne. It made no sense to him. You see, all around him, terrible things were happening and he was confused. He was perplexed. God often appeared to Habakkuk to be silent, kind of like an unconcerned spectator to the hurts and the injustices of life. God's people were crying out in prayer, but things only went from bad to worse. And at times, Habakkuk wondered, how come evil seems to win out all the time? Where is God? Doesn't he care? Has he forgotten me? But even though Habakkuk entertained those thoughts, he didn't capitulate to his feeble, fluctuating emotions or the ever-changing circumstances. In spite of the apparent silence of God, Habakkuk chose to trust him. And that's why we have those marvelous words at the end of that chapter where Habakkuk cried out and said, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. You see, no matter what was happening in Habakkuk's life, he had learned and decided to trust in the Lord. He refused to allow the painful and the confusing circumstances of life to keep him from trusting and rejoicing. No matter what was happening in his life, Habakkuk was determined to walk by faith, and we must do likewise. 2 Corinthians reminds us that we have been called to walk by faith and not by sight. If we, like Habakkuk, are going to walk by faith, trusting God in even the toughest times of our lives, we are going to have to constantly call to remembrance five truths. We're going to have to remember five things. If we don't remember these five things, we won't trust him and we'll regret it. First of all, we have to remember his predictions. Jesus told us that we should expect adversity in tough times. In fact, in John 16:33, he said, in this world, you're going to have temptations and tribulations. We must remember that prediction. In this world, we're going to face problems. But Jesus said, take courage. I have overcome the world. You see, trials and troubles and adversity and heartache are going to come to all of us simply because we live in a sin-marred world. Sin, not God, is the cause, the reason for the adversity and for the tough times that we're all going to experience. We experience these things not because God doesn't care about us, not because he's forgotten us, but because we live in a sin-marred world. Someday, however, he has promised to make all things right. There is coming a day when Christ will return. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There'll dwell no more sin, no sadness, no sickness, no suffering. But until that day, Christ has told us to expect adversity. Expect tough times. You can't avoid them. You see, in remembering that Jesus predicted tough times, that being a believer doesn't exempt us from them, we are much less apt to reach the wrong conclusions about God and fail to trust him when the tough times come to us. It's interesting to note that Scripture records both the good and the tough times of God's people. Joseph's life was filled with heartache because of sibling rivalry. The prophet Hosea's marriage was marred by spousal infidelity. Jesus knew the pain of betrayal. Terminal illnesses, financial burdens, broken relationships, emotional problems. They touch the lives of even God's choicest servants. God hasn't promised to protect any of us from life's trials and heartaches, if we forget this truth, we'll reach wrong conclusions about God, and we won't trust Him in the tough times. During tough times, you are apt to conclude that bad things have happened to you simply because of some horrible sin in your life, in your past, and now it's payback time. That's not the case. But if you forget God's predictions, you're apt to feel that way. If you forget Jesus' predictions about adversity and trouble, you might conclude that God hasn't accepted you or that He doesn't even care for you. Maybe you reach the erroneous conclusion that God's kind of forgotten about you. You see, when we forget Christ's predictions, we reach wrong conclusions about God, and that makes it so much harder to trust Him during the tough times of life. But not only must we remember His predictions that there's going to be trouble in this world, we must also remember His promises. And if you and I are to trust God during the tough times of life, we have to remember His wonderful promises. In Hebrews 13:5, He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I will not leave you. When the Israelites were going through their tough times, Moses encouraged them by saying, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God goes before you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. In no situation will God ever leave us for any reason. He will not leave us. He will not leave us for even a little while. He may at times even seem to hide His face from us, but He will never leave us. And if we will remember that promise, it'll be much easier to trust Him during the tough times. Although God has promised to not spare us from the hurts and the heartaches of life, He has promised to go with us through every single thing we have to face. When the Apostle Paul was going through a tough time with some physical infirmity, he cried out to God and said, God, would you please heal me? He was never healed of that physical infirmity. It didn't happen. God said to him instead, my grace is sufficient. I'll take care of you through it. He was promising Paul that He would be with him and He would get him through anything he had to endure. This grace promise has been given to you and to me. No matter what we must endure in this life, He has promised to be with us and to give us sufficient grace to get us through. Though God does not exempt us from pain and suffering, He does enter into our experiences with us and He helps us through them. God doesn't necessarily save us from troubles. He saves us in troubles. God didn't save Daniel from the lion's den. He saved Daniel in the lion's den. God did not save the Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. He saved them in the fiery furnace. And God did not root the psalmist around the valley of the shadow of death. Not at all. He became David's shepherd. And He walked him through it. You see, all of these folk discovered that God indeed was with them through all of the experiences of life. His grace was sufficient. One of my favorite scripture passages is found in Isaiah 43, where God says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, He says, I will be with you. When you walk through the fires, you will not be burned. God has not promised to keep us from experiencing tough times, but He has promised to be with us and get us through them. God doesn't promise to keep our feet dry. He promises to keep us from drowning. He does not promise to keep us from being singed by the fire. He promises to keep us from being consumed. In all of the trials and tribulations that we must face in the course of our lives, the Lord has promised He will be with us and He will get us through them. That's His promise. That's our assurance. He has promised that His grace will be sufficient. So as we journey through life in this sin-marred world, we must never forget this life-lifting promise that He will be with us and He'll get us through anything. But that's not all we must remember if we're to effectively deal with life's trials and tragedies, we must also remember His faithfulness. The last chorus we sang had to do with the Lord's faithfulness. The psalmist tells us that God's faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. He says, "With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness." Since God must be true to Himself, you can be assured of His faithfulness. You can count on God. He's worthy of your trust. He stands by His promises. You see, people become unfaithful out of desire, sometimes fear or weakness, loss of interest, or because of some other influence from without. Obviously, none of those forces affect God in any way. Hence, He is and always will be faithful. The test of faithfulness does not depend on whether He removes some problem from my life or from your life, as some erroneously believe. Sometimes He removes problems. Sometimes He chooses not to. Sometimes His faithfulness is seen in how He does not give us what we request, but rather in how He sustains us and molds us through our pain, our suffering, and our misfortune. In the midst of the storms of life, it is so easy to question God's faithfulness. Such was certainly the case with Mary and Martha. You remember them when their brother Lazarus died? He was sick, and they immediately contacted Jesus and said, "Jesus, come quickly. Lazarus is sick unto death." Jesus got the word, and He stayed right where He was for 2 more days. He did absolutely nothing, and Lazarus died. Jesus' action, or lack thereof, caused Mary and Martha to wonder if He'd forsaken them. Perhaps He didn't even care about them. Maybe He didn't even love them. Unaware of God's greater plan, His grander plan, their feelings undoubtedly got the best of them, and they questioned His faithfulness. Yet the Lord was faithful, as they discovered when He raised Lazarus from the dead. So it often is with us in the trials and the troubles of our lives. At times, we're tempted to conclude that maybe the Lord has forsaken us. Maybe He's forgotten about us. But later, looking back, we discover nothing could have been farther from the truth. During times of discouragement and pain and tragedy, illness, or insurmountable problems, it's easy to feel as if God is not faithful. But God doesn't fail us. He doesn't forget us. He doesn't deceive us. Why then does it sometimes seem as if He does? Simply because you and I are all affected with that human sickness that we only have partial knowledge of things. Our perspective is limited. Unaware of the Lord's plans to raise Lazarus from the dead, Mary and Martha questioned His faithfulness. Our partial knowledge of God's often mysterious ways often prevent us from understanding why He allows certain things to occur in our lives. We're not often privy to the greater and grander plan that He has. Yet the fact remains, God is faithful, even when He allows us to experience tough times. And He often, in His faithfulness, uses tough times to accomplish specific goals in our lives. And they're part of His plan for our lives. This brings us to the fourth thing we must remember. Remember His plan. You know, it becomes a lot easier to trust God when we're going through life and all kinds of things are happening all around us if we remember that God has a plan for our lives and He, in His sovereignty, has promised to bring good out of bad. Howard Rutledge is a wonderful example of this. He was an Air Force pilot who was shot down in North Vietnam. And he made that discovery. He spent several horrible years in the hands of his captors. Yet in his book, In the Presence of Mine Enemies, he reflects upon his experiences. During his time of captivity, it became very easy for him to separate the important from the trivial. For example, he wrote in his book that during his regular life, before he was imprisoned, he usually worked or played hard on Sundays, and he had no time for God. God wasn't important in his life. For years and years, his wife had said, Howard, please come to church with me and the children. But Howard was too busy, too preoccupied to even spend an hour or two worshiping God, thinking about the really important things of life. But then in his book, after being imprisoned, he says, quote, it took prison to show me how empty life is without the Lord God. Needless to say, that tough time of imprisonment became for him the turning point in his life. You see, good came out of bad. God had a plan. And Howard Rogers, his life was completely changed because of the imprisonment. We're told that pearls are products of pain. You see, you know that when the shell of an oyster is chipped or pierced by a worm or some other parasite, a little foreign substance, usually a grain of sand, enters that oyster. And inside that oyster's shell, there is a special substance that coats it. And when a little grain of sand gets into that oyster, layer after layer after layer of this substance goes around that little intruding piece of sand to protect the soft body of the oyster. And the result, as you know, is a beautiful pearl is formed. But it's interesting. An oyster that has not been hurt or pierced does not grow a pearl. For a pearl is a healed wound. Similarly, God uses the hurting times of our lives to bring often the most good in our lives. Tough times make us much more caring and sensitive and thoughtful. They help us get our priorities in order. Unfortunately, because we're sinners, God often has to use painful times in our lives to change us for the better. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. God's plan is to use the difficult and painful times of our lives to change us, to make us more like Christ. James speaks of this when he mentions the trials and testings in verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It leads to spiritual maturity. Sometimes God uses the tribulations as a source of character development. God's plan to redeem adversity by using it to help us makes us more and more Christ-like. C.S. Lewis drove this point home repeatedly when he was known for quoting this little statement that I'm sure you've heard. God whispers in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pain. So true. He called pain and tough times God's megaphone to get our attention. God does use them. He brings good out of bad. And the famous broadcaster Malcolm Muggeridge, who became a Christian late in life and had his life turned upside down, succinctly sums up this truth when he says, indeed, and I quote, I can say with complete truthfulness that every single thing I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that truly enhanced and enriched my existence came through affliction and not happiness. That's when we learn the most. You see, God therefore has a plan to bring good out of bad in our lives. Even God's creation has been negatively impacted by the entrance of sin into our world. Yet even here, God does bring good out of bad. I had recently always thought of hurricanes as kind of something we could do without. But I did learn not too long ago that they are necessary to keep a balance in nature. And these tropical storms with winds of hundreds of miles an hour and accompanied by torrential rains and glaring lightning can be utterly devastating. Yet scientists tell us they are tremendously valuable. You see, they dissipate a large percentage of the oppressive heat which builds up at the equator. And they are indirectly responsible for the rainfall in North and South America. Meteorologists no longer do cloud seeding techniques to prevent them from being formed. We need them. They're convinced that hurricanes do more good than bad. Though they bring pain and grief, they produce eternal dividends. In the scheme of things, good often comes out of bad. And if we are to trust God during the tough times of our lives, we will have to constantly remember that that's God's plan for our lives. He takes the adversity of this sin-marred world and he brings good if we're open to it. Finally, if we are to trust God in tough times, we have to remember our limitations. There'll be many times in your life when you will be confused and hurting, unable to understand why God doesn't seem to intervene. Maybe you've been praying and praying and praying and the heavens seem like brass. Overcome by the trials and the tribulations of life, there are times when you will be tempted to question God's love. You'll even wonder about his providential care. You'll be tempted to not even trust him. During such times, it is imperative that we remember our human limitations. And perhaps the best place to go is to John 13, where during a perplexing and trying time in Peter's life, Jesus said to him, "Peter, you do not understand what I'm doing right now, but later you will." Oh, those words need to be locked in our minds. So often, we don't understand what he's doing. Jesus was reminding Peter that he'd have to trust him even in the midst of his trials with all of the accompanying unanswered questions and his limited knowledge of things. Those words of Jesus certainly apply to us as we experience the inevitable tough times in life. There's so much that we don't know and that we can't even begin to understand because God is infinite. We're finite. Jesus would say to us, as he said to Peter, "There's so much you don't understand. Someday you will. Trust me." I love the passage in Isaiah 55:8 where it says, "God's ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are God's ways above mine and yours." Therefore, we can't be expected to understand everything. And therefore, like Peter, we don't often realize what God is doing, but later we'll understand. And we must remember that truth. And until that day when God reveals all things or calls us home, we must trust him. We must walk by faith, no matter what's happening in our lives. Let me close with the experience of missionary author Elizabeth Elliot. She and her husband attended Wheaton College, and he was committed to Jesus Christ. He was called to the mission field. They responded in faith to go to the mission field, and their faith was severely tested. After they had been there a while, their informant was helping them translate the Bible into the language of the indigenous people there, and someone murdered him because he was helping them, the missionaries. Then all of the language materials that they had gathered, everything that went into the writing of a language that had never been written down before, were stolen. What would you have thought if you're Elizabeth Elliot? God sent me on this mission and look what's happening. Where is he? They had a jungle dwelling where her husband worked and that was swept down the river. What was going through her mind, do you think? Finally, her worst fears came to pass when the Aka Indians murdered her husband and four other missionaries. They had little children. They were cold-bloodedly slaughtered. Unable to understand how God would allow those things to happen, Elizabeth Elliot's faith was severely tested. She wondered, did God really care for her? Maybe he had abandoned them partway through their journey. Thoughts that perhaps we'd all have. Nevertheless, she chose, like Habakkuk, to walk by faith. She said she was going to trust God and minister in spite of her circumstances, and her faith was ultimately rewarded. The amazing story of incredible number of amazing transformed lives of the Aka Indians is still being written generations later as children and grandchildren and grandchildren are coming to Christ because of the efforts of those missionaries. But during the rough, tough, painful times of life, it is so easy to forget that God is with us. But we must do as did Elizabeth Elliot. And if we will, our faith will be rewarded. At times, life here in this sin-marred world is admittedly very confusing. At times, it's awfully painful and it's downright tough.
Our faith is often easily tested by deteriorating health, family problems, broken relationships, and financial woes, imprisoned by grief and overcome with pain, or just engulfed in hopelessness. We can easily wonder about God's love and his providential care. Where is God, we might wonder? Does he really care for me? Maybe he's forgotten me. Maybe there's some sin in my past that's just so bad he's put me off to the side. Don't ever feel that way. Hence, it is imperative that during the tough times of life, we remember and reflect upon his predictions, his promises, his faithfulness, his plan to bring good out of bad, and our limited knowledge of things. It is in remembering these things that it'll be much easier for us to trust the Lord in the toughest, most painful times of our lives. May we write these biblical truths deep on our hearts and minds, so when we are faced with all of life's confusing and painful and tough times, we'll faithfully trust the Savior and know the victory that only he can impart. Let's pray. Lord, we would admittedly recognize that so often life is so difficult, even for your choicest servants. We live in a sin-marred world. We pray that you might enable us to keep those five biblical truths at the forefront of our mind, so when the tough times of life come, we might be able to trust in the Lord as did Habakkuk, and you might be able to rejoice in him. We pray, our Father, that your Spirit might guide us, you might fill us so that we might be all that you want us to be in this sin-marred world. And we ask it in his holy and precious name. Amen.
Please stand with me. We're going to be singing at the